Today on Compassion Radio.
We're looking at the Christian church now being pursued by one man, Saul. But the entire town was unleashed like the dogs of war because he approved of it and he had moral authority. And as soon as he said, I agree with this, go get him, all bets were off. That honeymoon period where people were amazed and didn't know what to do to respond to all these crazy Christian people, these people of the way, suddenly those who were looking back saying, they really are crazy, we need to get rid of them. Oh, that guy, that authority says it's okay to go persecute them. Let's go do it.
Welcome back to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Today, Bram and his wife Sandy continue in their weekly study through the book of Acts called Chasing the Word Together. And today they're going to take a look at the true meaning of persecution. I'm Frank Montenegro, and thanks for being with us. Here's Bram and Sandy.
Well, we're back in studio now to jump back into our Acts project, calling it Chasing the Word Together. And I'm glad to have my wife alongside me to do that, because I wouldn't be it together without you, honey.
No, it's really fun to do this.
And it's important for us because we talked early on about the importance of actually digging into the Word with somebody you trust. Because someone who knows you, believes in you, and also knows the Lord can bring a whole lot more than just some ideas to the table. They can empower us to really dig into the Word and trust that what God's revealing to us is real.
Well, I think it also shows us that we all have different opinions about things, and we can bounce ideas off of each other and hear where our opinions may vary from other people's opinions, or our interpretations can vary, and maybe come to agreement about what the Scripture is saying, or maybe not come to agreement, but at least be able to work it out with fear and trembling.
And there are times when you discover things together that you realize the Spirit Himself is settling the issue.
Right.
And that's exciting too.
I think that's happened with us a few times.
So we're going to jump right back into chapter 8 of Acts today. And there's a lot happening here that we kind of hinted at in the last few programs. Because it deals with persecution and the outflow of all that, and how difficult it was for the church to cope with the reality of a difficult world rising up in its hate for the gospel again, I just wanted to start today's program with prayer, because we're going to talk a lot about the kind of suffering that the church is facing around the world today, too. So let's take that to the Lord in prayer before we open this word. Lord, I thank you again for your book of Acts, the journal of your faithful servants taking your word from Jerusalem to Judea, all the way to Samaria and parts elsewhere, and eventually to the entire world. Lord, we know that work is not finished yet. We're still doing it. And because of that, we can feel that tug, that slender thread all the way back to the beginning of this story that we feel is moving us as well. And may your Spirit be moving us today as we get into your word, as we pray for those who are persecuted and are hurting today. And may we, by faith, step in boldly where you would want us to go and learn the things from your heart, not just the printed word, but your very heart, about what you want us to do and how to grow in you in this day and age. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, read for me a little bit, honey, about the beginning of chapter 8, and we'll talk about why these first verses changed everything.
Okay. So I want to recap the end of chapter 7, where Stephen is murdered. There's a great uproar about Stephen. So he is stoned and murdered, or martyred, either one. The beginning of chapter 8 says, "Some devout men buried Stephen and mourned his passing with loud cries of grief. But Saul, this young man who seemed to be supervising the whole violent event, was pleased by Stephen's death. That very day, the whole church in Jerusalem began experiencing severe persecution. All of the followers of Jesus, except for the apostles themselves, fled to the countryside of Judea and Samaria. And young Saul went on a rampage, hunting the church house after house, dragging both men and women to prison. And all those who had been scattered by the persecution moved from place to place, and wherever they went, they weren't afraid or silent. Instead, they spread the message of Jesus." That's just the first four verses of chapter 8. That's a lot to unpack.
Now, hon, I think it's important that we at least acknowledge that this kind of persecution, as described or at least hinted at here at the beginning of chapter 8, is a living reality for millions of Christians in the world today. We've been reading just in the secular news recently about how the crackdowns on the church in China have ramped up. Now, I don't want to say more about our plans in the next few months, but there's going to be these kind of things that we'll probably see a little closer up as a result of the places that we'll be traveling with some of our partners. Mm-hmm. We will talk about that in depth and more specifically after we're back from that trip.
Right. Well, I think acknowledging the persecution that was being experienced, we can liken that to what's happening to many Christians around the world now. And as you and I spoke, even in our time together reading through chapter 8 before the recording time, there's a lot of ways to define persecution.
Yes, there is.
My initial thought was that, oh, this is going to be hard to relate to the American church. Or this is going to be hard to put into words what this looked like and help people understand what that means. But I like what you said about it, because you said persecution is not just about this huge mass group of people that is being attacked or marginalized for their faith. But persecution is about personal individual attacks as well.
Yeah.
You talked about maybe someone who has come out of a very difficult family life. And they've come to Christ and they're wanting to serve Christ and their family doesn't want anything to do with them because of it. Or someone coming out of a cult or even out of a very strict religious background that has pushed them down and marginalized them in some ways. I think that our listeners, maybe some of them can understand that kind of persecution as well.
Yeah, because persecution is not always about physical beatings. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are lots of ways that people are marginalized or harmed. Like, for example, before the war in Iraq, the first war that happened in the early 90s, Christians could openly travel throughout much of the Middle East, especially in Iraq, because they were technically protected by the government. They were an established identity. You actually had something on your card that said you were Christian. And because of that, you had certain privileges. You could go to the churches without being searched and that kind of stuff. But you also had to pay special taxes. You were redlined out of certain neighborhoods. You couldn't live with other people in richer parts of town. Your aspirations, your hopes for bettering your life were much more narrowed by a systemic kind of prejudice. Mm-hmm. And this kind of prejudice is codified in laws and in constitutions all over the world. I would say probably 100 to 150 countries in the world today have some kind of limits on freedom of speech and things, especially for those who are minority religious groups, which would be, of course, Christianity in much of the world. Just because we have Christians in every country that we know of now does not mean that they have reached that threshold of becoming a major force in the politics or in the culture. Now, in China, it's interesting because they are a major force.
Mm-hmm.
Hundreds of millions of them are worshiping now, and yet they have zero rights under the communist government, and they're constantly having their property confiscated. There's all kinds of pogroms that get written against them from time to time that strips them of this or that, or demands more taxes, or forbids them from assembling together, or creates some kind of new punitive rule.
Mm-hmm.
And that's happening quite a bit right now. In fact, in Beijing, most of the major unregistered churches, the ones that don't want to be run by communists, they're being shut down and their buildings taken away, and they're now being forced to not even assemble in parks.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, the persecution's on right now in certain parts of China. And, of course, it's always been there in North Korea. Any Christian who's found out to actually have possession of a Bible in that country can be executed on the spot. And that's still true. And there are other countries that are doing that as well. Now, we have allies that we work with throughout the world that have limits on what Christians can do or who they can even talk to. In fact, you can't even worship openly in some of these countries that we consider our allies as a nation. Just because we are a, quote, Christian nation does not mean that we think in terms of how to interact with other countries as Christian nations. Why? Because we really aren't a Christian nation. We're a tolerant nation, legally. Now, of course, lots of intolerance is rising, and many Christians, as we know, think of that as persecution. If there's any inconvenience, if there's any stumbling block, if anybody gets in your face or says a rude thing to you because you are a believer, we think about that being persecution because it's uncomfortable. Now, in as far as those things happen to us without invitation and we didn't bring them on ourselves, we weren't being bullies or rude to others and they're back talking to us.
Mm-hmm.
When that comes at us, when it's completely undeserved, yeah, that qualifies technically as persecution, but it is on an order of magnitude difference than what we read in the scriptures here. Lives are not at risk in our country yet for professing your faith.
On the whole.
Yes. And even in social media, you can be ostracized or perhaps you'll be set aside and be annoyed. But nobody is coming at you with guns because you believe in Jesus.
Right.
And our country is founded on that kind of religious tolerance.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be respectful of that and kind to those who also need protection. And that's why I think in some ways it is incumbent upon Christians to be very aware of the persecution that others face in this country.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Coming up next, Bram and Sandy continue their look at persecution in the early church.
It was Desmond Tutu who said, "Hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness." Friends, this is Bram Floria, and I'd like to tell you about a wonderful opportunity for you to help some of the most at-risk people in the world, children and infants. To bring them out of the darkness of destitution and abandonment and into the hope of a bright future and a better life. It's Store of Hope in Johannesburg, South Africa, and it's seen thousands adopted, fostered, or even reclaimed by family members who had originally abandoned them. The good news is that there are already two very successful baby houses in existence, and our Compassion Radio partners like you had a big part in making those happen in the past. But we all know that babies don't stay babies forever, and that's why Door of Hope, in partnership with Compassion Radio, is seeking again this year to continue the construction of Hope Village. This transformational project will feature a large park playground, a school even, a church, a farm, and will eventually be completely self-sustaining. The kind and loving staff at Hope Village will provide each and every child with spiritual training and education, as well as a marketable skill to use when they grow up. Your financial gift will help ensure that each of these little ones has a chance at a bright and successful future. So please, pray and ask God how He would have you help. When you give, you'll be changing the eternal destiny of one child or more, desperately in need of hope right now. And here's the best part. For the first time ever, we have a special challenge grant on this project of $4,000 for this month, which means every dollar you give is going to be doubled if you will give now. Please call us at 1-800-868-2478 during business hours Pacific time or go to CompassionRadio.com to give right away. You can also write us at P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. Again, that's 1-800-868-2478 or go to CompassionRadio.com. And our mailing address again is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. And if you've got a smartphone or a tablet, just text the word KIDS to 53445. That's the word KIDS, K-I-D-S, to 53445. Thank you again for your willingness to be part of what God is doing in the lives of these children and infants in South Africa through the 2019 Compassion Radio Door of Hope Project. God bless you.
Celebrating 75 years in Christian broadcasting, this is Compassion Radio.
We're a tolerant nation. Now, of course, lots of intolerance is rising. And many Christians, as we know, think of that as persecution. If there's any inconvenience, if there's any stumbling block, if anybody gets in your face or says a rude thing to you because you are a believer, we think about that being persecution because it's uncomfortable. Now, in as far as those things happen to us without invitation and we didn't bring them on ourselves, and we weren't being bullies or rude to others and they're back talking to us, mm-hmm. when that comes at us, when it's completely undeserved, yeah, that qualifies technically as persecution, but it is on an order of magnitude difference than what we read in the scriptures here. Lives are not at risk in our country yet for professing your faith.
On the whole.
Yes. And even in social media, you can be ostracized or perhaps you'll be set aside and be annoyed. But nobody is coming at you with guns because you believe in Jesus.
Right.
And our country is founded on that kind of religious tolerance.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be respectful of that and kind to those who also need protection. And that's why I think in some ways it is incumbent upon Christians to be very aware of the persecution that others face in this country. I think in the past 100 years, the most incredible example of watching persecution happen around you and not paying attention to it was written by that Lutheran pastor, Martin Niemöller, who was in Germany during the whole rise of the Nazis mm-hmm. and through the war. And his very famous poem is simply called First They Came. And many of us probably know that poem. I'm going to read it really quickly here. "First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me."
Mm.
This is painfully duh. Mm. If we don't speak up for others when they're in danger, who's going to speak up for us?
Mm-hmm.
And we can't keep claiming persecution, calling others persecutors,
mm-hmm.
and at the same time stay silent when we watch others suffer. And that's been the dynamic tension in the church for the past 10 years, I think.
So then are we complicit in the suffering of others?
And not even complicit. When we enable people to ravage others simply because they're not us, and we hide behind this innocence, this false sense of innocence, I think we bear the scorn of God himself, and we need to repent from that. And I'm not just talking about a political thing of always being on the side of open immigration no matter what. I'm simply talking about when you see those around you suffering, or being persecuted, or being drugged through the streets, or their houses being torched, or swastikas being painted on their buildings. We need to do something about that and speak up for those who are hurting, whether we agree with them or not, because that is the right thing to do. And I think Christians, above all, need to understand that, because we have a history of this. We were born in the crucible of suffering and persecution. Mm-hmm. How could we not care for those who also suffer?
Who also experienced that kind of persecution.
And back during the beginning of the Arab uprising, what they call the Arab Spring, there were all kinds of Christians that came to the defense of the peace-loving Muslims around them who were assembled in Tahrir Square in Cairo. And the government was moving against those peaceful Muslim protesters that wanted a government of the people and by the people and for the people. And they were being run over by tanks. The Christians surrounded them while they prayed on their Friday prayers to make sure they weren't being run over by tanks while they prayed to their God. Now, that to me was an example of Christians understanding that suffering matters to the heart of God and that to not involve yourself, not to care, is something that God will take very seriously when it comes to accounting of the kind of things he gave us stewardship over. Mercy is something, it's a gift to us. We are to steward. I think it's an important thing to say about this. We're looking at the Christian church now being pursued by one man, Saul. But the entire town was unleashed like the dogs of war because he approved of it and he had moral authority. And as soon as he said, I agree with this, go get him, all bets were off. That honeymoon period where the people were amazed and didn't know what to do to respond to all these crazy Christian people, these people of the way, suddenly those who were looking back saying, they really are crazy. We need to get rid of them. Oh, that guy, that authority says it's okay to go persecute them. Let's go do it. And the switch was flipped and on it comes.
Well, it seems like you read about things like this in the news. I'm thinking in particular of the Rwandan genocide and how next door neighbors were turned against people.
In a week.
Just by the, you know, the snap of a finger, the struggle that they have gone through all of these years later, trying to repatriate them. There's been so much work done for reconciliation because of the horrible acts that were committed against perceived enemy when those people were actually just their next door neighbors. I read a story about a woman who is doing a lot of work in that area. She was rescued away from that situation when she was a young married woman, has since come back to Rwanda, and is now doing work to reconcile with those people, literally next door neighbors, who killed her parents and her brothers and sisters. And she alone survived because her husband at the time was of the opposite group. And rescued her away and snuck her out of the country. And she's doing work now, has gone back into her village and is working alongside her neighbors for reconciliation and restoration. It's about loving. It's about forgiving. It's about releasing bitterness.
When I was there 2 years ago and we traveled the entire breadth of the country, the scars of that war, that genocide, are everywhere. You literally will see people that have, it seems like, birthmarks. And you realize when you get close to them, they're scars. There were people that had gash marks across arms, across faces, across shoulders, that were obviously someplace that a machete had landed and didn't kill them off. And I asked about that. Do people consider them like lepers? They don't want to be near them, or that there's something about them that brings back bad memories? And the people that we talked to said, no, they call them ghosts. They are the living memory that they can't get rid of, but they have a purpose. And so they are respected, but it's still a painful one. But the entire country literally is going through a whole reconciliation seminar. They train people in reconciliation. They have meetings in villages now of the survivors, letting them decide the fate of the attackers that are among them. And there's a whole curriculum that are being taught to city leaders all the way down to the village level. And that was started because of the work done by Christians after that genocide. In fact, Rick Warren and a lot of his people from Saddleback Church were involved with helping the government to figure out a way to provide a future, a hope for those villages so that bitterness would not become the root forever with that country. And I talked to an imam who had lost people in his family that traveled with us, and he was my driver for the week. And even he was, you know, still disturbed and hurt and was struggling with the issues of forgiveness. And because of that, he had grown to understand that there must be some more knowledge I do not have to help me be free from this pain of the unforgiveness. And I had heard from my studies, he said, that Isa was a man of peace.
Mm-hmm.
And we had long discussions for that entire week about why Isa was known as the Prince of Peace.
Mm-hmm.
And he's still very interested in pursuing that knowledge. He wants to know more of who this person is, the one prophet in the entire Quran that he was not taught about. But he's pursuing it. And I do think that God's bringing good out of that in his life. And who knows what may become mm-hmm. of his witness and his congregation, which is apparently the largest, second largest rather, of the mosque in Kigali. I'm very interested to see how God's going to use the generations of peacemakers that come from that genocide to make something good happen. I know we're kind of rabbit trailing here a bit on this, but I want to make sure that we make it very clear that what's being described here and unleashed in the scriptures here is something that is very present and very real for believers all over the world, even today.
Right.
And just to travel anywhere where the protections of law are not kept for those who have faith, you see the damage, you see the trauma that happens to people of faith all around the world. The devil is very, very active trying to stamp out any sense of closeness with the divine.
Mm-hmm. And that was his purpose here in the beginning of chapter 8.
Yeah.
Starting this whole rampage of persecution that Saul was a part of, that he was the major player in. In verse 4, it says that they ran from Jerusalem. The believers left Jerusalem, except the apostles, but they didn't stay quiet.
No.
They continued to spread the gospel wherever they went. And the next part of the story is exciting to me because it's one of my favorite Bible characters that we don't hear a lot about. This is primarily all of his story is just in this chapter
yes,
here.
Yes, it is.
And that's Philip.
Yeah.
And Philip himself leaves Jerusalem and goes on to the city of Samaria. Now, we know from the Gospels that Jesus and the disciples spent some time in Samaria, and this is the story of the woman of the well. So we know that the gospel has been preached in Samaria by Jesus himself.
And I'm convinced that there's some unfinished business there.
Well, we'll see what that is.
Yeah, because Jesus had to be torn away from them to go to Bethany to deal with Lazarus. And of course, at that time, his disciples couldn't get out of there quick enough.
Right.
But for Jesus, he felt like he was pulled back. These people were so ready to accept the fullness of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And so there was a hunger there. Perhaps there's still some people that knew Jesus personally, that met him, that are part of the crowds that are now asking the disciples, what's going on? What's happening in Jerusalem? Because as the people move through Samaria, the news is getting out. And for some reason, Philip, as a deacon, was being asked probably to go deal with something that was happening in Samaria, and off mm-hmm. he went. And we see in these following verses what happened.
Mm-hmm. Well, it says that Philip went to the city of Samaria, and he told them the news of Jesus, the Anointed One. And the crowds were united in their desire to understand Philip's message. They not only listened with their ears, but they witnessed miraculous signs with their eyes. Unclean spirits cried out with loud screams as they were exorcised from people. Paralyzed people and lame people moved and walked in plain view. So the city was swept up with joy.
So the very joy that Jerusalem had had just a few weeks or months ago at the beginning of the movement when the Holy Spirit descended with power is now beginning in people that did not know him over the course of those years and probably hadn't even heard the whole story about the resurrection yet.
Mm-hmm.
The story is now coming to life. And people are coming to life, too. The miracles are beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's always hard to bring a stop to something exciting like this, but right now in the program, we're running out of time. So let's carry this conversation over to our next program in the series, and we'll pick up right where we left off here in the book of Acts.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. If you missed anything today, you can listen again anytime. Just open up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. And while you're there, go ahead and take a moment to find out more about this ministry. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio. First, with your prayers. When you pray for us, God increases the effectiveness of this ministry by empowering the Compassion Radio team for service and by opening doors of opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Second, please share this broadcast with a friend or loved one. This will help us reach as many people as possible with the important work God is doing in the lives of those who live in a missional way. And finally, please consider supporting this ministry financially. Compassion Radio is 100% listener-supported. That means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. You can support Compassion Radio right now by calling 800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. When you're there, just click on the Donate button. Again, it's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you'd like to show your support using your smartphone or tablet, you can just text the word compassion to 53445. That's the word compassion to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. Thanks again so very much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen. And please be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Ventures Incorporated and your generous financial support.